I want you to think about something as we read this text, and then I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and share this very briefly. And I mean very briefly. But the question today is, what is a time when you believe that God answered your prayer? What is one time that you believe that God answered your prayer? I'm going to ask that for you to share that with someone really briefly in just a moment, all right? So I want to read the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, and that is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. It says this, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Father, I pray that you would use, in particular today and next Sunday, to solidify us in a prayer life that changes the world and that changes us. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time that we have this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here we are, the question of the hour, and I want to ask you to turn to the person next to you. If you are, you can have two or three, but I want you to share this with you. One time you believe that the Lord has answered a prayer, and it's okay if you say, I can't remember one, but I want you to think, and if you can at all remember one, however big or trivial it might seem, now share it to somebody with somebody next to you. It was 1978, and I was a student at Westmont College, and I had a really deep and amazing experience with the Holy Spirit that particular year, and I remember one particular point in time. I was dating a gal, and she had very, very bad menstrual cycle. And she was a piano player. We were sitting in one of the piano rooms at Westmont, and she just practically couldn't even talk. She was in so much pain. So I said, well, let me pray for you. And I put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, Lord, would you just come and make these cramps go away? And bam, they went away instantly. And she just looked up at me like, what did you just do? And I said, the Lord just answered our prayer. We could make some serious money off of this. But the reality is that God responds to prayer, doesn't he? He responds to prayer. But he doesn't always respond yes to every prayer, does he? That there are certain things that seem to agree with him and certain things that don't seem to agree with him. And he answers those things that agree with him and not those things that don't. Or perhaps he answers every one of them, but sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. But he still answers. He's responsive to us. When did God answer a prayer of yours? That is part of your birthright. If you are a Christian, it's part of your birthright. And we're going to look at a prayer that God says that if you pray this, I will answer it every single time. I'm responsive to this prayer. And basically what we're going to look at, and today I tried to actually include the prayer and a preamble to it, and I just couldn't do it. I'm too long-winded, and I have given my life to actually praying this prayer every day and to plumbing its depths every day of my life. So I simply just can't get to it in one fell swoop. Now, I did a series on this about a year and a half ago, and we'll make sure that that's posted on the website too so that you can get into each phrase of the Lord's Prayer. We'll look at the prayer next week, but today what I want to do by way of preamble, I'll say it that way, is that we're going to look at principles, perspectives, and practices, if you will, in how to make the Lord's Prayer part of your daily life. And the idea is this, that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gave us the power to change the world. That's a bold statement, but it's true. And to bring change to our own lives. Through it, the kingdom comes. Through it, the kingdom comes. This is a kingdom prayer. And so my exhortation to you, my challenge to you, my quadruple dog dare you to you is to pray it. Pray it. Now, we're in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is all about living in the kingdom of God. What does it look like to live in the kingdom of God where the future has invaded the present, heaven has invaded earth, now God is here, he's come to us, and we live with him in this now and not yet dynamic. And the Lord's Prayer is part of that kingdom dynamic. I think it's really important for us to see that. And Jesus is talking at this point in time in the sermon about three spiritual disciplines that are part of seeing the kingdom come and causing us to be able to live with some degree of comfort within the kingdom as it is invading earth. Now, I want to talk firstly about principles. I'm going to give you four principles, and I'm not going to give a whole lot of time to each one of these, but I think you'll understand why as we go. Then we'll talk about two bits of perception and two bits of practice. Let's start with the principles. Firstly, the Lord's Prayer is the solid guarantee for God answering because it is praying agreement with them, not just with Him, not just praying in agreement, but praying agreement. And the idea here is that when you ask God for something that He has said that He wants to give you, but that you won't get it unless you ask for it, you can count on Him answering that. And Jesus is giving us this prayer because He's saying, ask along these lines, and you will find that God is responsive to you all the time. Now, there's a lot of other times in our lives, I think, where we ask and we beg and we beat on the door of heaven, and it doesn't seem like God is all that responsive. He is 100% of the time responsive to the themes that are conveyed in this prayer and to the words therein. And so I want to say once more, pray it. Pray this agreement. When you put your prayer life in agreement with God, you now have kind of adjusted the conduit to where the power comes. That's how the kingdom comes. We pray in agreement with God. This is how John, the Apostle John, in his first letter puts it. He says, and this is the New Living Translation, and we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. Or they're translating this according to His will. Anything that pleases Him, anything according to His will. That's what some of your translations should say. And since we know that He hears us when we make our request, we also know that, well, He will give us what we ask for. Perhaps this would help a little bit on that. My kids ask me for all kinds of different things, have their entire lives. I think kids are born asking. And kids will ask for all kinds of different things. Can I have a cookie right before dinner? No. Right? And if you give them a cookie before dinner, what it does? It ruins your appetite. Can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have that? Can I have that? And if my kids ask, but if my kids come to me and they say, hey, Dad, would you help me look for colleges? I'm really interested in finding the right launch pad. Well, I'm all ears. But if my daughter, Becca, comes to me and asks, hey, Dad, would you go help me pick out some eye makeup? Not so much. But there's something in when you are asking God, when you are praying and tugging on the strings of His heart that He's already conveyed to us that He's responsive to, and these are that. He's responsive to this. And we pray according to His pleasure when we pray in the Lord's Prayer. That's the first thing. The second thing is the Lord's Prayer is the partnership that changes the world. It is the primary way, or at least a primary way, that God says, my kingdom's going to come to the world. Now, what do I mean by that? God can do anything that He wants. Would you agree with that statement? He can do anything He wants gratis. He can do it just because He wants to. But God has said that He's confined Himself willingly in the world to do things according to us and in participation with us asking Him. He says, I'm going to do something if you ask me, and I'm not going to do it if you don't ask me. And so He has actually chosen that. He doesn't have to do it that way, but that's how He's chosen to partner with you and I in the work of the kingdom. So you ask, He's responsive, things change. You ask, He's responsive, things change. You ask, He's responsive. Correct. That's how this works. And so God has chosen to operate this way. I love the way that French philosopher Blaise Pascal puts it. He said that through the Lord's Prayer, the Lord has given us the dignity, or grants us the dignity of causality. It's a beautiful phrase, the dignity of causality. That He has said, I am not going to leave you in the low dregs of life. I'm going to elevate you into the heavenlies with me. I'm going to be responsive to your prayers. And by those prayers, that your partnership with me in those, that's how the world is going to change. That's how the kingdom is going to come. Now, I think a lot of us would say, well, no, Lord, we just want you to do that without asking. But He hasn't said that He will. He said, no, I'm going to be responsive to prayer. So pray. John Wesley said it even more boldly than that. He said, God does nothing except by prayer. Now, some of you, if you're a good Calvinist, you would say, no, 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 no. But I want to say to you that I'm confining what I'm saying to what the book actually says. And God, yes, he can do anything he wants to, but he has chosen to partner and lock arms with us and say, now, I want you to start asking. And so, Lord, I just want you to protect me. He said, this is how that works. You ask me and the protection comes. But what, would you just provide protection? Maybe. No, I want you to ask me. Why? He's told us to ask for protection in the prayer. Somehow that matters. Somehow you ask for it, you get it, and if you don't, perhaps you won't. Now, I hate saying it that crass and that straightforward, but it is that assaultive to the way that we think on earth that God has chosen to be responsive to our prayers and to have his will be done by us praying. And so we best get on with the business, don't you think? We best get on with the business. It's partnership with him. And so with that kind of a thing in mind, the psalmist in Psalm 2, this is David, I believe, and he says, I'm using the New Living Translation, but he says, only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possessions. The version you probably know is, ask of me and I will give the nations as your inheritance. Ask. Ask of me, it says. So let's just put it this way. You have a cannon in your garage. Use it. Use it. If you're in a battle and you have a cannon in your garage, you need to take it out and use it. Amen? That's the second thing. The first is that God answers this because it's praying agreement with him. The second is the Lord's Prayer is partnership that changes the world. The third is that the Lord's Prayer is the basic balanced diet of the Christian life. I like the way that early church father John Chrysostom put it. He said the Lord's Prayer is the sum of the Christian life. Other notable authors and scholars over the years have said that in it, it's the basic roadmap of discipleship. Think about that for a moment. The basic roadmap of discipleship is there, that it is interacting in relationship with God as Father. There's the idea of God's character, getting to know God's character and expansiveness of that, and worship as well. From there, there's the concession of will, understanding and knowing that God's will is best, that his kingdom comes by us asking, that we enter into his provision simply by asking and trusting, that we are in touch with our own need for forgiveness and our need to forgive, that we call out to him for protection and wisdom and discernment in the times of trial. All those things are there. It's a balanced diet, folks. And so it's one of these ways that you and I enter into the fullness of the Christian life, because typically we're only going to go for one or two of these things if left to our own devices or temperaments. That our temperament tends to lean us toward, or if you have a bad parenting situation, your temperament leans away from Father, but you need him as Father. If you are particularly independent and self-willed and proud, well, the whole will kingdom thing is a little bit of a challenge. Right? If you're pretty self-sustained, then dependence and calling out to God for provision, well, that just kind of is offensive. But Jesus hardwires the balanced diet of the Christian life right then and there. We pray it, and as we pray it, we change. And so I believe that this is what Jesus is at least partially what Jesus is saying when he's talking in the Great Commission about baptizing, preaching the gospel and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do everything that he has said. Everything. What do you, if you want a balanced life, a balanced spiritual life, you need to go to the Lord's Prayer. It's all there. The sum of the Christian life. That's the third thing. And then the fourth thing is that the Lord's Prayer is what I would say is the means of daily tuning our lives to God. When I was doing a series on this, I took out my guitar. And I think there's really sort of seven clauses in this, but I don't have a seven-string guitar, so I just use a six-string guitar. And I talked about the idea that if you're not tuned up, your life just makes a cacophony of noises. But then when your guitar, when your instrument is tuned to his pleasure, to his agenda, to his priority, then you can make beautiful music. And it is that simple, that we tune our lives to him, to his heartbeat, that you and I, as we I think I'm going to botch this pretty badly, but I'm going to share this anyway off the top of my head. I was at a seminar this last week, and a guy did a brilliant illustration with this idea that perhaps you've heard of the condition SIDS, a sudden infantile death syndrome, right? And one of the ways that they have found that babies, that the baby's heartbeats work so that they can avoid the SIDS thing is that they will have the baby in any kind of danger of that sleep on top of the mother or the father's chest and put the ear of the baby on the father's or the mother's heart, and then their heartbeat will eventually come into sync with that heartbeat. And this is that. This is tuning our lives to God. And it's not all, and I think that the illustration is significant because it's a life or death kind of a situation. It is that important. And so what did we say? We said that it is God answering because we're in agreement. That's what the Lord's Prayer does principally, that it is partnership with God, that it is a balanced diet, and that it is daily tuning our lives to God. That's by way of principle. Now, in the way that we see it, perspectives, a fifth thing is that each phrase of the Lord's Prayer is an imperative request. I want to unpack that for a moment. But every one of the words in this prayer are in the imperative. The imperative sense in the Greek language is all command. And Jesus is actually giving his disciples a command, phrases to, in a sense, speak to God in almost a command sense. Now, you have to understand that in ancient Greek, there are practically no instances where an inferior speaks to a superior in the imperative sense where the head doesn't come off. Right? It's like if you say this to the king, you're like, I'm telling you, I want this. Whoop, off with his head. It's the way that it works, right? Hello? You've seen the movies. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. In those days, you don't say anything in the imperative to an authority without getting smote. And yet Jesus, in this prayer, uses this bold and audacious imperative, and he is saying that you need to, I am licensing you to come to God with this incredible kind of boldness to come before the throne of God. And you can't order him around, that's not what he's saying, but the imperative carries with it a sense of audacity. And you see that in Luke chapter 11 when Jesus is teaching on prayer and he's talking about the person who knocks on the door in the middle of the night. And the person's like, I'm locked away and my kids are in bed with me and everything. I can't get up and give you anything. But the knock is still there. The knock is still there. The knock is still there. And there's this idea of, well, the old word in the King James is importunity. Shameless audacity. Feels better saying that with boots on. Shameless audacity. But that God is actually sanctioning this. That's miraculous. And he's saying, no, not only will you not die if you do this with me, but this will be effective in bringing down the kingdom. Bringing the kingdom to earth. Not bringing down, oh, it's all crumbling. That's not what I mean. What does that look like? Well, when we come and we say, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I am saying I want to make your name so glorious. I want to make it so famous. I want to see that become so dominant in all the earth like it is in heaven. I want to see it become like that down here. Lord, I want your kingdom to come. Bring your kingdom. Bring it now. Bring it, invade it into this situation. And you're praying it with boldness. That doesn't mean you have to pray it loud and obnoxious like me. But it does mean that you are being invited into a kind of shameless audacity that the kingdom of the universe says will change everything. And I think that's just miraculous. It's fantastic. It's an imperative request. Lord, we need your provision. Give us what we need today. We trust you. We put our hope in you. We depend on you. But we are asking you now boldly, Lord, that you would let your provision come and rain down on us from heaven. You're being encouraged to pray with that kind of boldness. Do you hear that? It's very important. These are not just sort of light duty. Oh, Lord, if you have the time, could you pay attention to me here? That's not this. No, this is a bold faith, a shameless trust. we're in being invited in. And instead of the king sitting on his throne, staring down at you like this, you bring a big smile to his face and joy to his heart when you come boldly. And you say, Lord, you said that I should pray this way, and I'm a little scared to do so. He's like, come on, bring it on. Bring it on. It's an imperative request. The second thing, by way of perspective, is that the prayer is arranged in a particular way, that the Lord's Prayer starts with God and not with our needs. Just like I talked to you last week about, that there is this idea that it starts with God, moves to our needs, and there's a sense of divine priority in the way that the prayer moves. And that if your prayer life starts with you, it usually ends with you. And God is almost just therapeutically there as the counselor who's listening rather than the one who you are engaging. And what you're doing when you start with God, like the prayer does, is your life begins to orbit around Him. And when your life is orbiting around Him, everything tends to go better. And when your life is not orbiting around Him, it doesn't. It is that simple. And so Jesus summarizes this, which we'll get to in a number of weeks, but He summarizes the section in chapter 6 by saying, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. A couple of other takes on that. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, he says, set your heart on the kingdom and on the kingdom and His goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course. So you set your heart, you direct your life, you steer your life into this. I like the way that Eugene Peterson, in his translation or paraphrase the message, he says, steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find that all of your everyday human concerns will be met. And so the question comes to us this morning. Are you trying to get God to orbit around you? Or are you orbiting around Him? And what is the mechanism that you are using to set your life in orbit around Him? The Lord's Prayer is the transportation to that changed priority. It starts with Him and then moves to us. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and then everything else will come. Do you see that? Now, I want to challenge you this week to do a 21-day change agent fast from praying for you and start with God. And if you come up in the mix, then great. But start with Him and see what happens. Start by putting Him first in your prayer life and see what happens. Now, some of you, this is just going to be nearly like a detox kind of a situation. Because your prayer life is so riddled with venting and therapeutic kinds of approaches of just coming and unearthing all of your needs to God. And certainly that is appropriate. I'm not saying that almost the entirety of the Psalms are in that kind of a mode. But I have to say to you that there's something about the order of this prayer that will change you, and it's supposed to. That's the challenge, I believe, that this is bringing to us. If God is your first priority, everything will fall into place. If He is not, it won't. Well, bald guy, isn't that a fairly bold and audacious statement? Yes. Yes, it is. It's a very bold and audacious statement, but it's what the Master said, and it is the way that it works. Please, I beg you, put God at the center. Put God first in your life. See what will happen. See what will happen. And then let's get into some practices. Do you see what I mean? These are not, none of these are long, but they're all important. And to try to actually do the prayer with this, it's just not doable. Pray the words and pray the themes. Pray the words of the prayer and pray the themes. I learned this prayer in first grade at a public school, Myers Park Elementary School, Charlotte, North Carolina. I learned the Lord's Prayer in grade school, a public school. It's not happening now, but I learned it then. And I recited it, and every time that we pray it, no matter what context that I pray it, especially if you're praying it publicly, you're all fairly on the same page until you get to the debts and trespasses. And then typically it's like debts passes, you know, or whatever. Because if you're in a debts group and it's trespasses, then you're all debts passes. And if you're in a, you know, in a debts group, then you're treaders in that way. But you pray it, and something happens. There's something powerful when a congregation prays it. And even if they're all over the place in the translations that they know, maybe it's not the King James, but there's something powerful about the words themselves. And so Jesus, in Luke's gospel, his disciples come to him because John the Baptist's disciples had taught his disciples how to pray. John had taught his disciples how to pray, and they... Jesus' disciples come to him and say, hey, would you teach us how to pray? Because we obviously think that you got this down. And Jesus says, okay, pray like this. Say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It's very simple and straightforward. He said, say these. I think there's powerful power simply in saying these words. If you're getting ready to go on a job interview, sit down, calm your RPMs down. And pray this prayer, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And pray the words of it. It still works tuning your life. But I would say that you could take it further than this, and you should take it further than this, that it is the themes that go deeply. I've been in this for years, for decades. And I am still plumbing the depths of this after all of this time. That as I jump into it and I reflect on a theme and I have to retune myself because, as you've heard me say before, my dad was a con man, so Father still has some baggage inside of me, that concept. And so when I pray Father, I'm, Father, you are the real deal. And I'm your child. I'm your son. And I'm that first. I'm that before I'm a pastor, before I'm a husband, before that I'm a dad, I'm a son. Hallelujah. And I pray in that theme, and it takes some time. But you are being invited into something deeper, into something better, into something more permanent. And it changes you as you agree with it, as you pray it. You pray the words, you pray the themes, and they change you. And what you're doing by harnessing this is that you are leading your life instead of letting circumstances lead your life. And I think the most common thing that we do is we let circumstances lead us. And by these words, you lead your life. You're saying, this is the direction that I'm going. I am not leaving it up to chance. I'm walking as a son or a daughter. I am moving in the context of the character and majesty of God. I am an agent of the kingdom that defines me. I am for a will that's bigger and better than my own. I am trusting and dependent for provision. I am forgiven and forgiving. I am protected and discerning. It's the prayer. It leads our lives in a particular direction. And I believe in a quite balanced direction. You pray the words and you pray the themes. And then lastly here, you pray it daily. And here's my quadruple dog dare to you. I want to ask you to pray this every day for the next 21 days, and then another 21, and then another 21 until Jesus comes back. Besides that, you can take a break. Pray it daily. Pray it daily. Pray it daily. Every day you can get up. And I want to encourage you actually to sync it with some kind of activity that you're doing that's normal. Like I pray this every time I get behind the wheel of a car. I pray this every time I get in the shower. I pray it, and I've learned to associate certain activities in my life with this, and so that are everyday activities, and so I pray with that. When I open up the Word and for my own quiet time with the Lord in the morning, I pray it then. So, Bob, does that mean you're praying it all the time? Yeah, pretty much. Pretty much. Does it solve all the problems that you have in life? Well, I'm perfect now, obviously. No, it doesn't solve all the problems in life. But what it does is it tunes you to the God who does. He's the one who does. And when you walk in step with him, it's wonderful. It's marvelous. And it's his invitation to us. So you pray it daily, you pray it slowly. I remember reading a book called Could You Not Tarry With Me 1 Hour by Larry Lee about 20 years ago. And the Lord challenged him to pray this all the time and to pray it for an hour. And he's like, Lord, how would we pray this prayer for an hour? And the Lord said, pray it real slow. But I think that there is something about that. I did a wedding yesterday out in the wine country. And each wedding that I do, it's always a challenge to get the couples to actually drink each other in. To put enough things between the all of the processional and everything, getting there and then getting them to take a couple of deep breaths so that they can actually be more in the moment. I usually try to get them to front load a number of things, a little messagette or something like that, and some readings and some things so that they can be in the moment, so that when they are looking each other in the eyes and exchanging their vows, they are drinking each other in rather than just saying words. And so when I feed them a phrase of their vows, I feed it to them slowly to try to get them to say and to enter into what they are promising to the other person. This is that. This is saying it slowly. Father. Father in heaven. Father. And there's something of a marinating effect with the slowness of this. A marinade is something that you would put a piece of meat in, and what it does is the enzymes in the marinade break down the toughness of the meat. And there's something in the slowness of this that marinates you. It breaks down the toughness and enhances your receptivity. It is a way of connecting with God. But it takes some time. It's not Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come. Those are just words. You could say this and not even pray it. But the challenge is to pray it with your heart and to connect with God using it. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, the thing that comes to my mind as a result of this, and we're really close to home plate from third base here, the question that occurs to me is, how did we get so far away from this? How did the Lord's Prayer get sort of dropped off the face of the planet for Protestant Christians? And that bothers me deeply, because if you go into a Catholic church and listen to a Mass being read every time, they say the Our Father every single church service, every single time. In the Lutheran church, you're probably going to hear it. In the Methodist church and in the Presbyterian church, even though they might not know Jesus, they still pray this prayer. I'm not saying that all of them don't. I'm just saying that those denominations are headed away from God in many ways. And it distresses me. And so I had to ask the question, why is it that we've let this fall off of the plate, so to speak? And I think that for some of us, it's because it's a Catholic thing. And if you come from a Catholic background, you shy away from this because it symbolizes meaningless or perfunctory religion. But it isn't. And so I want to ask you to pick it back up. For other ones of us, it is this idea that something written can't really be sincere versus the spontaneous thing. That's completely American hogwash. I want to tell you that the Lord's Prayer takes you to places, and liturgy and different kinds of things like this take us to places in our lives that we would not go did we not have the harness to bring us there. There's simply places in your spiritual life that you will not go and never go if it's just left to what you feel good about or what you feel like you can own. But liturgy like this takes us into a place where God is forming us and shaping us. And sometimes it's cutting things off of us to mold us into something beautiful and useful. But that idea that the written and the spontaneous are opposed to each other is just baloney. It's baloney, folks, that the written thing can actually really help you. There's another angle, I think, that for some of us, we're like, well, we're so feeling and need-driven, and this is sort of God's agenda-driven, and really, I want to go with the feeling and need-driven agenda. But you know that that's bankrupt in the final analysis. You know it's not going to take you where you want to go. Other ones of us would say, well, it's not really Spirit-led. So was Jesus not Spirit-led when he said it? He was. He gives it. People have prayed this for 2,000 years now. And effectively, it's been used and not abused. Other ones of us have let this drop off just because we're forgetful. And we've gotten into a rut in some other ways. Other ones of us have been Christians for a long time and think that we've sort of outgrown it. I want to say to you that I don't think you ever outgrow this prayer. In fact, I think this prayer actually outgrows us and grows us out to the fullness of what God wants for us. Some of us don't want to be limited by it, and I don't think that Jesus is saying this is the only thing that you've got at your disposal. But this is the starting place. This is the foundation of prayer. Other ones of us would want to say, well, this is baby stuff. And I want to say, yeah, if eating is baby stuff, then yeah, then I guess I outgrew food. But I don't think I have. At least my shape says otherwise. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gave us the power to change the world and to bring change to us. The challenge is to pray it. Now, you can get whatever translation that you want, but I want to ask you to pray it. I want to ask you to pray it with me in just a moment, and then I want to ask you to pray it tonight before you go to bed, and then I want to ask you to pray it tomorrow when you get up. Maybe you just need to print it out or have it on your, put a reminder on your smartphone. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Just remind yourself to pray it. Slow your RPMs down. Pray. Made me a better driver, quite frankly. I'm a much nicer guy because I'm praying the Lord's Prayer when I'm behind the wheel. Actually, from Boston, really every Bostonian needs that. The basis of this goes like this. You are loved. The one who's saying this, that Matthew is writing it from, is the embodiment of heavenly love to you. That God came to us in Jesus because he loves us. Not just because he loved us, but because he loves us. That Jesus died on the cross to atone for our sins, and he rose on the third day to offer us eternal life. This is all love, folks. And so as you get into the will issue of this, as you pray it, please understand that this is God's pleasure that we're entering into, not God's drudgery. He's not saying, I want to be the heavenly killjoy for all of you, so opt for my will and not yours. No, he's saying that my will, my pleasure, is the best possible pathway for you. And it always is. It's the pathway to joy. It's the pathway to freedom. It's the pathway to laughter and one to grow. You will grow if you walk with me in this. And you will stay in as an infant if you just go with what your temperament agrees with. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm fairly bold and audacious on this. I'm convinced that if we as a church, as a group of people, took this and started to pray it and integrate it into our lives, if it became the fabric of who we are, I think that there's really no stopping us. There really is no stopping us. Your family benefits from it instantaneously. The people at your work benefit from it because the kingdom of God comes through you. Your church benefits because you come ready to minister rather than just to get. You tune your life to God, the King, and his kingdom, and everything changes. Amen? Let's stand.